Lord, here we are, our hearts, our minds, our bodies. As we present ourselves to you, Lord, this morning, we pray that you reveal, Lord, to us your will, your purpose, your direction, Lord. Allow us to see the attitude of our hearts and minds, Lord, in light of your word. Allow us to be humble. Allow us, Lord, to desire more of you. Lord, you desire us. You want us, Lord. I don't know why. We don't understand that. You gave yourself for us, Lord. You placed your glory in us. You created us, Lord, with your image in us, Lord. And even though we sinned, we fell, Lord, it is your will to restore us. You have called us the family of God, adopted sons and daughters. And Lord, we look at ourselves and we still see impurity and sin and anger, addictions, Lord, selfishness. Work in us, Lord, that power through your Spirit, Lord, that is able to allow us to overcome who we were before you and who we are now, Lord, as to give you praise, Lord, and worship in a worthy manner, Lord. We thank you this morning for this time of praises. And Lord, as we go into this passage, we pray that you reveal to us your character, but also, Lord, your expectation in us, Lord, as you place your Spirit in us. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray for. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Guide us now. In your name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we go to you, to the Word of God. Thank you, Melissa, again this morning, and the kids, the worship team, for leading us in this time of praise. Amen. I want to invite you to go to Mark chapter 12 this morning, verse 41 through 44. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. If you're here with us visiting, we happen to be going through the Gospel of Mark. We've been doing this for the last 2.5 years, almost 2.5 years. And we're not in a hurry. We want to make sure that we go through the Gospel and really look at every aspect of the doctrine of God, the truth of the Gospel. It's a great exercise for me as I do this to realize that there are many topics in the Bible that I would rather not teach from, or actually not really study, you know, because some of them are challenging to learn and some of them are very challenging to actually expound on and to teach people, especially this morning as we talk about giving. We all have an opinion on giving. Amen. You know that? And I want to remind you of this actually before we even go to the passage, that the unregenerated man, the unconverted man, does not want to give anything to God. Okay? Actually, God owes them. God owed me before I came to him. And I remember God chasing me actually and cornering me to submit to him and to acknowledge him. But you know, we always have an expectation that God should give more to us or bless us more in our natural mind. Okay? Now when we come to God and by his grace we are transformed, the system of worship and praise and adoration and service that exists between us and God is a system that should be voluntarily sacrificial and pleasing. That's what the Bible teaches when we talk about giving. And I'm not just talking about finances. It's sacrificial, it's voluntarily, but it's also something that is pleasing, should be pleasing to the Lord. And we're going to look at this passage. You know where we are. We've been looking at Jesus arguing, discussing with the leaders of Jerusalem. But as we go to the end of the chapter there in verse 45, when they were not willing to ask him any more questions, and Jesus actually warned everyone to beware of the teaching and the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. Then he says this. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Now, don't do that, right? But he went and criticized the giving on the temple. Can you imagine this? I mean, this is not the box that we have in mind of the offering, okay? This was a 10 by 13 room where people actually brought their goods, you know, whether it was lambs or fruits or grain, and they will just put it right there, and every day the priest will come and pick up the offering and take it to another place. But people will just drop it there. Now, over time, this room had barrels, big barrels, where people will actually throw their coins, and these coins will make noise. And it kind of became a contest to see who was making the most noise when they dropped the offering. Now, this was not in the holy place. This was not in the holy of holies in the temple. This was in the foyer. So it was a different room, kind of in the entrance to the temple, where the women and the Gentiles were sitting. But Jesus deliberately went and sat down over there as to judge, to criticize. The word right there, actually, when it says he went and sat down opposite to the treasure and watched, the word is, and behold, as to look with discernment what's going on in the giving of the people. And he saw these people putting money into the offering. Now look at the next thing. Many rich people put in large sums. They had the means. They had the power. And they wanted it to do this. Now, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And at this point in time, looking at this, you know, contrast between the rich people and the poor widow, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said to them, this is a teaching moment for them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Everything she had. Now, I do have a problem with this passage this morning. If my son was to ask me this weekend, he's 15 years old and he's been working, you know, on the weekends. If he was to ask me that, I made $150 this weekend in my 2 days that I work, Friday and Saturday. Can I give everything to the offering? I will say, absolutely, if that's how you feel to do, do it. He's got a cushion in me. He's got a protection in me that if he gives everything to the offering, he's going to be okay. You know what I mean? Now, if a married man with two kids said, I made this much in this month or in this week, and I feel like giving everything, I don't think I will give him the same answer. I think I will say, well, you need to be responsible with your family. Now, I'm telling you how I feel about this, okay? So you know where I'm coming from. God gave you the means to provide for your wife, for your kids. And if you give everything you earn through the week, God gave you through the week or the month, you might not have enough to provide for them, so that might be irresponsible. That's where my heart is. Now, I look at the passage, and Jesus is actually looking at this woman who gave everything she had. And not only it says everything she had, but it says all she had to live on. She was a widow. She had no other means of income. And in a way, Jesus is praising this kind of sacrificial, willing, and also pleasing giving as he is seeing this. And I look at this and I say, Lord, this is a difficult passage of Scripture for us to read and actually to explain. How many of you know that significant giving does not equal significant worship? You know that? We learned that through this passage because these rich people were giving everything they had. They were giving big sums of money. But this lady who gave the less amount is really giving the most. And the reason she's giving the most is because she is giving with a different attitude. She gave more to the offering than all the wealthy givers, even though she gave the smallest monetary contribution. And Jesus' focus on her giving was not the amount, but the attitude in her heart as she gave all she had. So Jesus is focusing on the attitude. Now, You wake up, you woke up early this morning, and there was a lot of snow in the ground. I mean, kind of some snow in the ground, and it's wet. You came and worshiped, and then you realized at this point in time, okay, this whole message is going to be about giving. How do you feel about it right now? I want you to think through this for a moment, because, you know, we don't teach much about giving in this congregation if you've been coming for a while, right? Would you agree with us on this? In fact, some of you, and I can see some of you here that have come to the office and asked, how come you never talk about giving in the church? This is a sensitive topic in the church because a lot of people have been pushed out of their limits to give. Giving teaching has been taken out of context and pushed people to do things that were unhealthy, and then people were hurt. Now, in the last 2 years, and I want to start by saying this, because of COVID, we used to pass the offering box here to church. And because of COVID, we stopped doing that. Okay, we didn't want to spread the germs of other people or other people's monies, you know, right? We were so aware of that. And then COVID went away, and the question came, are we going to pass the basket again? And praying through this, you know, we said, well, through the time of COVID, God provided for this ministry. Amen? Amen? In a supernatural way and in an amazing way. And let me tell you something as we start here. Whatever God ordains, He will sustain. Amen? Yes. He will sustain. Yes. Now, when people is begging for money in the radio station, sometimes Christian ministries are asking, sometimes they just turn it off and feel like if you, because they're going under or they don't have the means, I feel like calling them and saying, maybe you need to spend some time in prayer and asking if this is God's will for you, because you're spending more time begging for money than ministering to people. Okay, now, sometimes I get angry for no reason and sometimes I have the wrong attitude. Okay, you got to understand that. But when God is not providing for what we want to do in the ministry, maybe we need to question if we are in the right ministry. Amen? And so through the time of COVID, God provided them immensely in a way that we were able to, I mean, we are a church that believes in no death. And when I'm saying immensely, I say God is actually richly providing for us. There are teachers, there are staff that is always underpaid compared to the rest of the world. And I want to say that. But at the same time, God has provided for us to missionaries this year and last year more than any other year. In the last 4 years, we built a school. God is richly providing for us, more than we deserve. Okay, I want to say that right now. And we question this and we say, well, we have the boxes back there for offering. People know that we have needs. And this is something between them and the Lord. So we're not going to pass the bag again. Now, there is one concern that I have as a pastor and as a father. How are my kids and how are the kids of the rest of the congregants in this church going to know that giving is a very important part of worship in our church on Sunday morning? That is my challenge. How do we say we're not going to pass the basket, but at the same time we need to teach and train the next generation that giving was a very visible and physical exercise that Christians have done for centuries in order for them to learn the importance of giving. So giving is very important teaching in the Bible, isn't it? Now, if we forsake the teaching of giving, I believe that we misunderstand it and then we don't do it right and we will miss the blessing of God when we give according to His purpose. Boy, this was kind of a long introduction here. I got going here. But I wanted to just share my heart with you where we are with this, okay? You need to know where I am and you need to know what I think of this. Now, I look at this passage and the first thing I see is giving is an act of worship. You know that? Amen. Do you know that giving is an act of worship? When you write the check, when you count the bills, when you drop your offering, when you help the church, when you help somebody in the street, maybe your neighbor, an organization, giving is worship. And very often we don't connect giving with worship. And we need to train our minds and hearts to see this. There is an extensive theology of giving in the Bible. And the giving of the widow here in this passage was obviously an act of worship, not only was an act of worship, but this is the right worship that Jesus is pleased with. as he's criticizing the offering this day in the temple. And I want to go through this for a moment and just remind you that every man who came before the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, to give something, whether it was money or praise or adoration or sacrificial stuff or time or talents, you know, or music, every man that presented himself to the Lord was to come to God with something in his hands and in his heart. Look in Deuteronomy 16:16-17. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, your God, at the place that he will choose. There were 7 festivities throughout the year. But at least in 3 of them, every male should present themselves to the Lord. And then it says, at the feast of the unleavened bread, the feast of the weeks, and the feast of the booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. God expected them to come with something. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Now, in the Old Testament, we see that worship in the temple revolved around this system of sacrificial giving. These offerings were presented to God as a way of atonement. This was required. Let me tell you something. Part of the giving in the Old Testament for the Israelites was not free will giving, not voluntary. It was required of them. It was not an option. Because they needed to be atoned for. Now, praise God for Jesus. Amen? Amen? He washed our sins and we are free of sins. We don't have to pay for our sins. Amen? Amen. We couldn't. We wouldn't be able to. Now, we look at this and there were also some voluntary offerings of devotion to God. Some, compared to the required, the voluntarily were different because it was up to how much you wanted. Now, in Leviticus, for example, we see 5 kinds of offerings. Burnt offerings, grain offerings. We see right there peace offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. Of all those, peace offering was one of the only ones that was voluntarily to the Lord. Now, in addition to these sacrificial offerings, the Old Testament records the tithes. And some of these tithes were also mandatory. At least 2 of them. It is difficult to find out how much people gave in the Old Testament. I want you to know that. But some scholars think it was 23.5%. Some think it was 33.5%. There is some debate on that. There is at least 3 kinds of tithings that are mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Now, we need to know that because this gives us an understanding of the moral and the character and the expectation of God for us to give and why people were giving. Now, these tithes did not include offerings and also first fruits that God required of the people of Israel to give of all the goods that they will harvest year to year. So, they're giving these 3 kinds of tithes, but there were voluntarily offerings and there were first fruits. And then on top of that, you couldn't harvest the corners of your fields. They were for the poor, the widows, or the strangers in the land. And every 6 years, you will actually let the land rest for a full year. And every 50 years, you will forgive all the debt of everyone who owes you anything. I mean, you look at the Bible and giving is extensive in the Bible. And some of it was so mandatory. Now, let me just look at a couple of passages. Numbers 18. And let's just read them so that you can see, okay, he didn't just make it up. Some of it was in the Bible. Verse 21, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance. In return for their service that they do, their sacrifice in the tent of the meeting. So that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of the meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout our generations and among the people of Israel, that they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, that 10%, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, it was a giving to God, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. So this is one of the first tithes. You give it to the Lord, but it is for the Levites, because the Levites are in charge of the worship, the sacrificial, the temple. Therefore I have said to them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. They were dedicated to God. This is one. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. A different kind of tithe right here. Verse 22, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that He will choose to make His name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil in the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set His name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord God chooses. And look what it says in verse 26. Spend the money for whatever you desire. This is the second tithe. The first tithe was for the temple, people, the priest. The second tithe was for you to spend it on the festivities. Means to go to the festivities, means to go and eat and enjoy that time. It was like a vacation time. Look what he continues to say right there. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your town, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. So, imagine this. All the people of Israel is going to the temple in these festivities and they carry their goods and it is picnic time. I mean, and the Levites and the priests and the children and everybody had enough provision to celebrate these festivities. There is another tithe in the Bible. We're not going to look at it, but it was every 3 years. And this tithe was monetary tithe that you would give for the poor, the widows, and the strangers in the land. It was every 3 years. That's how I kind of see it. But it is difficult to really go through every passage in tithing because some of them repeat themselves. Now in Leviticus 23:10, it says, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." This is the first fruits. And you know, you've seen the verses. They were to pay the tax of the temple every year, every male over 20 years old. And all these offerings were meant to continue blessing the people of Israel, the land. And what this required was, yes, fear of God, acknowledgement that God is a provider and that He will provide when things go bad or there is times of crisis or whatever is going on in the land. Now, when I look at this, and this is important for us to know when we look at the giving, not only on the Old Testament, we will look at the New Testament too, but the act of giving is an act of worship through which we practice the stewardship of God's blessings. When we give, we're worshiping the Lord. But not only we're worshiping because we give, we're worshiping because we are managing what God has given us. How many of you are blessed by God this morning as you're here? Just consider that for a moment. How important that is for us to understand. We have a privilege as we hold the blessings of God. But also we have a responsibility. We are to be accountable for those things that God has given us. But as we look at the next part, is if I am a steward of God's goods and I give, I'm going to have to trust the Lord. Because there are times when I will feel like I just got what I need for my next project, for my next vacation, for my next thing. And God, I feel like you want me to do this, to give this. Giving is very important. But as we will look here, it needs to be worship. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, if you remember, God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and the seed and the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You are in charge of everything I have given you. And behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is in the face of the earth, and every tree that with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And yet, as they are taking care of this garden, they need to be accountable and they need to praise the Lord. God is the owner of everything they have. Now in the New Testament, in a different way, we see how God sees what we have. Look in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 15, and then verse 19. "For it will be, the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." We are servants of God and God has entrusted to us his property. "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability." We don't have the same stewardship. Amen? We don't have the same talents. We don't have the same call. Some of us are financially blessed because that's our ability. Some of us are blessed in ministry. Some of us are blessed in capacity to retain information. Some of us in encouragement. There is so much in the Bible in regard to what God has given us. But every man has according to his ability. God sovereignly knows and gives to each man according to, and women according to his way. Now, the king or the master went away, and after a long time, in verse 19, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. We are given, but also we are held accountable. You know the story. Now, a godly steward always acknowledges the provision of God. He acknowledges the responsibility to be accountable and the importance of trusting, of having faith in God as we give, that He's going to continually provide. Sometimes, I don't want to mention too much of what I'm passionate about throughout the week because I want to save it for Sunday, okay? But I have to believe that if I share that on Saturday morning with the group of guys, maybe God will actually give me more insight into that on Sunday morning, okay? I have to trust that God will provide. Because sometimes I feel like if I lose my shot here on Wednesday morning, what am I going to share on Sunday morning, right? God is always providing. Always providing. And so we need to trust Him in that. Now, when we look at this, remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Amen? He owns everything. And God actually owns us, those who dwell in the earth. So we belong to the Lord. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, you shall remember that the Lord your God, He is the one who gives you power to get wealth, to produce wealth. If you have something, it is God who has given you that ability to trade, to trade, to invest, to produce, maybe the wisdom, whatever you're doing. I do believe that God has a limit on us. How many of you know that? In every area. You know that? I guess you don't. Well, let me just go through it for a couple of minutes here. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds, we are building in vain, laboring in vain, right? And unless the Lord is watching over the city, the guards are watching in vain. They're spending the night awake for no reason because God is the one who's protecting. So He's the one who gives and He's the one who protects. That's what Psalm 127 says. So when God is pleased with us and when God sees what we're doing with what we have and the one who's faithful in little, He will be faithful in much. God is actually producing in us and giving us the ability to make wealth. Praise the Lord for that this morning, okay? Praise the Lord for what you have right now. Now, this widow expressed her devotion to God through her voluntary sacrificial giving. She came and she gave those 2 mites, those 2 little coins, which equal 1 penny. And she was just pleasing Jesus. And I look at this, and when we give, whatever we give, financially, in offering, singing, in talents here in the church or with other people in our neighborhood, in our houses, God sees our giving. Just be mindful. God sees your giving. And giving is an act of worship. Now, next thing here, God seeks our worship in giving. If it is worship, when we're giving, God wants to produce that ability to worship. And God is actually looking at that, because if we see the passage here in Mark chapter 12, look what it says. He sat opposite to the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering. He's seeking not for the amount. He's actually seeking for the right attitude. People is throwing large sums, the rich people, but the poor widow is putting just two coins right there, and it's a penny. And he calls his disciples and he says, she is the one that I am pleased with. He's seeking that worship in her. Now, it's not that God needs giving from us. How many of you understand that? In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching and he says, God is the creator of everything. He has given you the dwelling for you, the place where you are to dwell, and actually the limits of your dwelling, so He knows when you are born and when you will die. Amen? But also Paul says right there, He does not need us. He does not dwell in temples made by men. And He does not need us. Now that sounds a little harsh sometimes, okay? But He does not need us. Psalm 50:12, it says, "If I were hungry," God speaking, "I will not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." God says everything is mine. I don't need you. And yet at the same time, God is looking for worship in us when we give. He's not looking for the giving. He's looking for the worship behind the giving. So the moment our giving is not an act of devotion to God, that same giving loses its purpose in our life. So these rich men came and they gave, but at the end of their giving, they gave nothing. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and see what Jesus taught in another place in regard to these men. And actually, I think these two things are very connected. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That when you give to the needy," and this is about giving, "sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." Why people give? Why do you give? Sometimes we give because of compulsion. Everybody's giving. I mean, when you used to sit in the pew there and the box is coming and your neighbor is giving, how do you feel? I mean, remember that movie? I think it was Fireproof, if I remember right. The husband is just putting an empty envelope over there, so he seems like he's giving. Remember the movie? The one previous to that, I think. I forgot the title of it. The same guys made it. You know, how do you feel? Why do you give? You give because of compulsion? You give because of pressure? Somebody mentioned the name or something. He sees the heart. God sees the heart. Now, some people give because of insecurity. You know, some people give because they want to be blessed more. I want to tell you, not always God blesses the giver. Yes, there is a lot of promises that God blesses the one who gives, but not always. Sometimes you give, and sometimes God is going to test you. Look at the story of Job too. These men were given to be seen by people, to be praised by others. And look what Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." That's it. They were seen by people, that's all they got. The praise from the people. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." He's the one who rewards. Now, the people in the temple were giving, but not necessarily worshiping with their giving. They were giving, but not with the idea of honoring God. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." If you're going to give, do it to honor the Lord. Now, when I became a Christian, you know, and I, very young, I had to start working full time. 14 years old, I remember. And I worked throughout my 14th year in different places, harvest and all that, but in the fields. But then at the end of my 14th year, I remember I had to get a full-time job. And it was difficult. I mean, we had not many means. I grew up in a two-room adobe house in my early childhood. And then I think I was 10 when we had our third adobe room. And from the very beginning of my Christianity, I saw that people were giving, and that was required. And I mean, I didn't have any theology behind it. This is what Christians do. I felt like I need to give. God is calling us to give. So I said, "Lord, I'm going to give you my tithing and offering on top of that." And I want to tell you, I see my life back, and every time God closed a door in my path, He opened a better door in life. I want you to know that. I gave, and I remember of everything that I got, I will always, that was something that I did, faithfully give to the Lord, in church and in different means. But there was a time in my life, after we got married, that I started questioning tithing. You know, it's very common. With information, you get aware that maybe tithing is not an act that is actually current or up to date in the New Testament. And so I started listening and then seeking, and there were different teachings coming out in 2005 in that time. And my wife was in charge of giving the tithes. I said, "Everything we get, you're going to tithe every weekend." But I started talking to her and saying, honey, do we have to tithe? Are we too legalistic to be measuring how much we give every week? Is that really the will of the Lord? And she's like, why are you questioning this? Well, I just feel like maybe tithing is not for this time. And you know, I was kind of wrestling through that for some months. And during that time, God was actually revealing some things in my heart. We went to a conference, and it was actually a conference out of Psalm 127 in regard to marriage and parenting and household. And I remember that the teacher at that point in time, I mean, it was a big conference, he chooses to speak about tithing and giving in particular. And he said, if you are going to give $20 in your church, but it hurts to give those $20. He said, I want you to do something. Just put the $20 in your pocket and go back home and maybe buy something on the way home, a hamburger or an ice cream. You will enjoy it, and God will be more pleased with that when you put the offering here grudgingly in church. And it was hard for me to listen to that, but it was freeing. For the first time, I felt like, okay, great. I don't have to give because I'm giving grudgingly. I realized that I was giving grudgingly, so I said, good, I don't have to give. Praise God. We're going to buy a good hamburger on the way home because, you know, maybe a different meal. And in the next few weeks, you know, as I'm not tithing anymore and offering, and I'm kind of pushing my wife through this road, and she's challenging me, I started realizing that the problem in my heart was not what I was giving. The problem was my worship, the attitude of my worship. It was hurting to give. And I was mindful that I was spending too much money in the church. And I was actually questioning what the church was doing. And I was questioning everything at this point in time. So then I said, Lord, change my attitude in my heart. I want to tell you something with this. The tithing is all forceful. It is required in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the principle is free will giving. Now, some pastors, some teachers and scholars say, well, tithing was part of the law, but actually existed before the law in Abraham and in Jacob. Jacob promised to give 10% of everything he owned, and Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. Now, I want to also tell you, those are single occurrences in the Bible. When you go to the New Testament, you see that people offered, and some of them were doing it on regular meetings on Sunday. The church was doing this for the help of other churches, but also for the help of the church. But every time I go to the New Testament, it has to be free will. It has to come with a good heart. And I look at this and I think, Lord, so where is our heart in giving? Because when we look at this, God is not looking for what we give. He cares for the intent of the heart. So the how much, the when, the how we give, to whom we give, and the why we give, I believe that we need to have a personal conviction with this, because if I try to force you into it, that's not what God expects you to be. You know that? Now, I want to teach the most I came to this, but I want to go to the principle. Because look in Genesis 4, verse 2 through 5. Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Both of them are giving. Cain is actually the one who's starting to give. He was the one who took the initiative. And then Abel brings the firstborn of his flock in their fat portions right there. There is some emphasis right there in the fat portion or the best of the portions. Now the Lord had regard for Abel in his offerings, but Cain found no regard from the Lord in his offering. And we see that God is not looking what they're giving. He's looking at the intent of the heart. You read the rest of the story, and Cain had some issues. When he had no regard from God in his giving, he got angry. And God started talking to Cain. And Cain said nothing to God. Instead, he went out and killed his brother. Because there was an attitude in him of entitlement. God owed him something. But at the moment he was doing it, in the very beginning, he didn't have the right adoration. Now look in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. The point of giving, and I want to assume, I mean, I wanted to read the whole chapter, but I just want you to remember this three verses in 2 Corinthians 9 because they are very important in giving. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There is a reward when we give. There is a reward. But when we give, the attitude is primary. Look at what it says. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, read that for a moment. You should give as you have decided in your heart. As you were pushed? As you were taught? Well, if you were taught with an attitude, biblical attitude that is coming from His Word, and is teaching you the importance of giving, the principle of giving, but very often we want to tell people what to do without that principle. So therefore, you need to make sure you decide in your heart what you're going to do when you give. Now, this is not just in financial. Your time. I remember helping a guy translate for him when he said, Pastor, he said, I'm going to get a job and I need you to just help me translate the interview. I said, sure, I go. So I went for an hour and a half and then after the interview, they said, can you please spend some time in the training with them? Sure, I'll do that. So I went the first day, it was Monday morning, and I realized we spent 6 hours and I went home and I was a little tired, you know. I mean, I spent all my day just translating the training for this guy. Tuesday I went again, and Tuesday afternoon I came home and I was pretty upset, honestly. And my wife realized that and she said, what's going on? I said, well, he's got a new job and he asked me for this favor and I feel like I can't get away from it. And I happen to have the time here Monday and Tuesday, but now he was expecting me to go Wednesday too. And my wife said, what are you doing? You're grudgingly helping. You need to change your attitude. I needed a different attitude. I needed to deal with the problem too. Okay, be bold, maybe be wise in how I manage my time and how I speak to him. But we got to remember that when we give, we need to decide, okay, is this something that God is calling me to do? And what am I going to do with the talents that God has given me? Now, look what he continues to say right there. You need to give as you decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Weigh your giving because God loves a cheerful giver. When you do a favor, when your son or daughter asks you to do something, when your wife gives you a list of to-do things in the house, you know, how do you react? How do you serve other people in ministry? God blesses our lives as we give with the right intention in our hearts. And if we haven't decided, we need to learn to say no in some situations. We need to have an understanding of what God is calling us. But also, we need to have a decision in giving. Because when we worship the Lord, we will have the right heart in giving. If we worship in the Lord continually, then our giving will have the right intention, the right heart. John 4, 23 to 24 says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Consider this. God does not need us, and yet He's seeking for our worship. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit, the heart. The intention, the mind, but also the truth. What is expected by God in my right worship? There is an expectation of God in me. So what is that expectation? Well, when we come to God, the expectation of God and our motivation should be to give worship that pleases Him. Now, we don't want to worship God. We want to worship ourselves, right? In fact, sometimes we want to do things for God, but we expect God to bless us by. Unless we have a transformed heart and mind and attitude, we will be able to give God something. I want to spend some time in this here. Isaiah chapter 5 and 6. You find 7 woes in those 2 chapters. Woe to those who wake up early and go to party all day. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and so on and so forth. Isaiah is blaming the people. He is quoting and condemning their sins, okay? Now, in chapter 6, Isaiah has a revelation of the holiness of God. Remember that? And he says, I saw the Lord and I saw his robes and I saw the pillars of the temple shaking. And something amazing happens because the seventh woe is about to come. And he says, woe of me because I am a sinful man and I have seen the Lord. He has a transformed moment with God. And you know what happened right after that? God says, who will go for us and proclaim the gospel? And remember what he says? Here I am. I want to do it, Lord. And I don't expect the payment, Lord. I love you. I want you. I realize who am I and who are you. And all I want to do is just worship you and give you everything within me. And then God says, go and harden the heart of these people. That's what it says right there. Go and preach and harden the hearts of these people. And Isaiah questions that. And he says, Lord, how long? And God says, until there is no remedy for them. Really? You just do it. There will be no result. You are going to do it. Not because you're going to change the world, but because you are worshiping me. That is the attitude that God is expecting. Now look in Romans 12, 1. Just one right there for a moment. Paul is about to ask for the greatest thing of humankind. But the reason or the purpose for us to give ourselves to God is when we experience the love of God to us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're talking about worship here. You're going to have to give everything, your entirety, to the Lord. But why? Because of the mercies of God. Because when Christ came, aren't you glad he didn't just give 10%? Honestly. Aren't you glad he didn't just give 90%? He gave himself for us. And so if we don't receive the mercies of God, how can I give myself to God in my entirety? So, see, I think the principle is worship, and there is no amount. What we need to give to the Lord is what He requests of us. Amen? 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 Amen. We're going to have to start the message again here this morning. You're making this very difficult for me.
Amen.
Amen. I look at this and I think, Father, this convicts me in such a way that I feel so He is worthy of everything. Not only He is worthy, He deserves full devotion. Every sphere of our lives will have one purpose, to worship the Lord. Look at the Bible. Whether you eat or you drink, do it 10% for the glory of God. No. All for the glory of God. All. When you wake up, when you work, that will change the way you work, right? That will change the way you watch a movie. That will change the way you drink a cup of water. That will change the way you drive on the highway. That will change the way we worship on Sunday morning. What a powerful thing. To understand the purpose of giving. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Our aim is to give glory to God when we also give and serve other people with our gifts. He gets the glory. Our giving is for the glory of God because He is the ultimate giver. Now, what do you do if you don't have the heart? If you find yourself here and you say, you know what? I really struggle with giving. And I really struggle with worship. And I really come to church and I don't have a heart to raise my hands and to sing to the Lord. In fact, I'm just judging everything, criticizing everything, and I don't have the right passion. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He is the one who produces in us the will and the ability to do what is right. So you need to go to God and say, Lord, why do I have this attitude in me? Why am I stingy? Why am I hard with other people? Why do I measure everything that I do for others? Maybe you haven't seen the mercy of God in your life. Now, let's just finish here with these verses, looking at this, questioning this for a moment. Does my giving reveal right worship? Our giving, remember, reveals our hearts. What does that mean? Our interest, our priorities, our devotion. What is the thing that you give the most today? Or that you spend the most money on? Is it cars, houses, clothes? There's nothing wrong with some of those things, okay? There's nothing wrong. But your heart is where your treasure is. When you spend this much money in this thing, item, sport, that's your passion. That's your priority. Luke 12 says, sell all your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Your treasure should be heaven. Because there is that place where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Invest in the kingdom of heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks long about that. Building treasures in heaven. Our giving to others reveals our worship to God. Philippians 4:18 says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul is receiving an offering from the church of Philippi, and he says, the gift you sent is a fragrant offering. It's worship to God. Not worship to me, worship to God. Our giving reveals our thankfulness to God. Are you thankful to the Lord this morning? 10 lepers found Jesus in the valley. And they begged from a distance and said, Lord, have mercy on us. And he healed them all. But he told them in the process, go, show yourselves to the priest so that you do what is correct. Now, on the way to the temple, they figure out they were healed. Can you imagine that? You were completely expelled, completely away from society. Hurting all the time, smelling all the time. The worst disease you could have. And you walk into the temple and you find that your skin is fresh, new. And one of them came back and thanked the Lord. And he says, where are the others? You know what? He heals me. I'm going to go praise him. It is inconvenient sometimes. I just can't do anything else but praise him. Our giving reveals our faithfulness. The one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. How can God entrust you more if you can't be faithful to God in your giving? In 1 Corinthians 4:1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You are just a steward. In 2008, the economy collapsed. You remember that. And I was working, you know, kind of part-time here. I was full-time, but I was, you know, it was a difficult time for many of us. A lot of people were not working. And once in a while, we had the opportunity to go to Pizza Hut here in Winter Park. I love it. You know, the cheese over there in the cross, you know, field. My son laughs at this. He said, you always say the same thing about the cheese. We came to church on Sunday, and you know, not every Sunday, but some Sundays we will go to Pizza Hut with some of the members of the church here. And I remember that when I walked in church, a brother named Daniel gave me $100. He says, Pastor, I just feel like giving you this for you to go out and have a nice dinner. That pizza just came to my mind, okay? I thought, we're gonna go today. And I put it on my right pocket, my front pocket here, and through the service, through the message, I saw another man sitting right there on the last pew. And he was visiting. I never saw him before. And when I finished the message, he came forward and he said, I am from this estate. I'm here on a journey. I went to the mountain and I really have experienced God in the last few days. And God is actually bringing me back to him. And he gave me a little story. He said, but I don't have any money. I've been up in the mountain for 4 days. I need a place to shower. I am really hungry and I need a tank of gas to go back to my state. is there anything the church could do for me today? And I said, you know what? I said, I don't have access, and I didn't, to offer it to benevolence right now, but I'm going to call the secretary or Pastor Doug, and I'm going to ask what we can do for you. Could you just wait for me so that I can say bye to everybody, and then I'll do this, and we'll help you. We'll provide maybe for even a night on the hotel because we don't have a shower here. We can do something today. But as I was telling him this, I happened to put my hand on my pocket, and I can smell the cheese just by touching my bill in my pocket, okay? But God told me, give him the $100. Give him the $100. And I couldn't. I couldn't. I wanted, but I couldn't. And he walked away. He listened to what I said. He walked away, and I thought, he's waiting for me. And when he's walking away through this very hall, God brought to me this passage in Proverbs chapter 3. I was going to read it so I quote it right this morning, but it's okay. You remember it. It says, when the needy comes to you and asks you for help, don't send them away empty-handed when you have in your hands the means to provide for him. Don't tell him, come back tomorrow. So, whatever I had in my hands, I placed it back and I started following him because he walked out to the foyer. And when I got to the foyer, his little car was driving up the driveway. And I had his phone number. He had given me his phone number right there. So I went and called him. I couldn't get a hold of him that night or the next day. I never saw that man again. You know what the funny thing is? His name was Daniel. The guy who gave me the $100 was Daniel. And the guy who asked me for help, his name was Daniel. And I don't know, I just conclude with this. Probably God was just sending an angel to test my heart in giving. I will never forget that moment in my life. Never. God reveals the condition of our heart in giving. And our giving reveals if we trust Him. I didn't trust in God at that moment. I didn't think God was going to provide for that juicy, thick, cross-filled pepperoni pizza. I had my pizza, but it didn't taste the same that night. It didn't. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, You are the giver of all things. You are the provider. You are Jehovah Jireh, Jireh. You are the mighty, the holy one, who is worthy of all praise and honor. And Lord, we owe You everything within us, and yet we are so entitled to what we have in so many ways. But right now we humble ourselves to You. We submit to You, Lord. We ask for wisdom, for grace, for a new heart in regard to giving. Not only financially, Lord, but as we go in every area of our life, Lord, that we will just be willing to be used by You in every way. In Your mighty name, Lord, we pray for these things. Amen.